You could see the hopeless sinners and godless heathens brought to faith in Christ through the power of his word. In fact, every one of us has been raised from the dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins until Christ bid us rise.
This is season 10 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I want to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. And God's Word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's Word right now.
Now please remain standing for the reading of God's Holy Word from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 9, and beginning at verse 9. Let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." We'll skip down to verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. Then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she said to herself, "If only I touch his cloak, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the leader's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And the report of this spread throughout that district. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We are continuing in our series called According to Matthew. Throughout the summer months, we will be reading our way through the gospel according to St. Matthew, who was one of the 12 disciples and who has left us a reliable eyewitness account of the life, teachings, and miracles of Jesus Christ. Today, we look at the beginning of Matthew's discipleship and see how Jesus brought the dead to life by the power of his word. Let us pray. Merciful God, send forth your spirit that we may hear these words read in our midst today and hear your voice spoken to us. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Illumine our hearts by your holy word that we may go forth in the power of your word through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. I wonder how many of you have ever witnessed a miracle of God, seen it with your own eyes. Have you ever seen God answer prayer and heal a person completely? Or have you ever seen the dead raised to life? I can assure you that you have. You are looking at one of God's miracles today. When I was in high school, I fell into a deep depression. I got into drugs and alcohol because I found that that was the easiest way to relate to people. And the lowest common denominator, as I thought, was those who had nothing else to take from me. And so I was on a self-destructive path. I was on a path that was leading directly to my death. And in fact, I never suspected that I would live past the age of 25, and it didn't bother me in the least that I would die so young because, honestly, I didn't want to live that long. As you can tell, I lived past the age of 25. I lived past the age of five, that's true. But it was only by the grace of God, because God intervened in my life, because God introduced me to the woman who gave birth to me when I was 24 years old. Funny how that works, isn't it? How God always steps in at just the right moment, and he does so in a way that I think makes it more meaningful to us. I thought I would never live to see 25, and at 24, he rescued me from myself. He introduced me to the woman that gave birth to me, who at that time had been 4 years clean from drugs and alcohol herself, and brought me into 12-step programs and introduced me to this God that I have been denying, this God that I have been running away from. I will tell you that the God that I worshiped at that time is not the God of the Bible. It was a God of my own imagination, but it was a God nonetheless, and it was something that led me back to him. God kept drawing me closer to him, revealing himself little by little. For me, it took many years. I've seen this happen in some people's lives in an instant. I've seen people turned around by the power of Christ in seconds instead of years. For me, it took years. But I'm a hard case. I have a hard head. It takes a while for those things to sink in. The fact of the matter is, I didn't die. If anything, on that day, I was reborn. I was born again, given new life and a new purpose and new desires for the things of God rather than the things that I wanted. Suddenly, the things that I wanted were the things that God wanted for me. I was reborn in every way that I could be. I was given a new life. I was raised from death to life. The point is this, that God is still raising the dead to life even today. Every one of us who is sitting here is a miracle of God. We were dead in our trespasses, and God rescued us and restored us to life. It might not have happened for you the way it happened for me, but it happened. Otherwise, you wouldn't be sitting here. And today, we're looking at Matthew's account of three people who were dead and brought back to life by the power of God's word. Verse 9, Jesus was walking along. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. See, Jesus calls us right where we are. Jesus doesn't wait for us to come to him. He comes to us. And he comes to us in the gutters. And he comes to us on our deathbeds. He comes to us right where we are when we need him the most. And he came to this man called Matthew. Now, this Matthew in this passage is understood to be the author of this gospel. Now, in other gospel accounts, in Mark and Luke, he is called Levi, suggesting that he has ties to the tribe of Levi. But in all the lists of disciples, he is named as Matthew. The fact that he was a tax collector sitting at his booth made him a vile creature in the eyes of the Jews. Here was a Jewish man betraying his own kind, taking taxes for the Romans, and more than that, he was taking more than what was owed and keeping the profits for himself. He was profiting off the misery of his own people. Where would we see something like that today? In modern terms, we could think of him as a drug dealer on a corner, preying on the people of his own community for his own profit, and not caring about the destruction that he caused in their lives, because after all, he has to make a buck. That's who we would see today. What if Jesus called a drug dealer right off the corner? What if Jesus walked right up to a drug dealer on the corner as he was in the middle of a transaction with someone who was wrapped in drug addiction? Can't get out. Doesn't care. He's going to hand over the product. He's going to take the money. And he's going to sleep like a baby. But Jesus comes up that day and he says to him, "Follow me." And he puts everything aside and he follows Jesus. That's what happened here. That's what happened here. He left everything. In all three accounts, there is no hesitation, no argument, no refusal, no protest. Matthew simply follows Jesus when he is called. Jesus calls us right where we are. He doesn't wait for us to come to him. I hear people all the time say, "You know, I have to get my act together before I come to Christ." No. You come to Christ, he'll get your act together. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." That's what the hymn says. I have no hope in this world of ever being good enough for him. And so I come to him, soiled by my own sin, and yet he draws me to him. He meets us right where we are. Because Jesus didn't come for righteous people. Jesus came for sinners. Jesus came to save lost sinners. Verse 10, as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners were sitting with him and his disciples. Now, it's not blatantly apparent here, but Mark, the gospel according to Mark, suggests that the house that they're sitting at is the house of Matthew, Levi. And Luke goes further to say that Matthew is hosting a great feast for all his degenerate friends with Jesus as the guest of honor. In Mark chapter 2 and 15, it says, as he, Jesus, reclined at the table in his house, in Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Luke chapter 5 and 29. Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. You understand how disrespectful this looks to the religious folks? How Jesus is hobnobbing with just the worst, the dregs of society, the bottom of the barrel. But that's who Jesus came to save, as we're going to see in a second. The Pharisees, they were a legalistic branch of Judaism, and they were primarily concerned with following the law to the letter. So, verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" The real question is, why aren't they? Why aren't they? Those tax collectors and sinners, do they need God? Yes, they do. Those tax collectors and sinners, are they human beings made in the image of God? Yes, they are. So the real question isn't why Jesus is eating with them. It's why aren't the Pharisees eating with them? But they saw Jesus' association with this riffraff as an affront to their own sensibilities. Now, Jesus knew what was in their hearts. And though they didn't ask the question directly to him, he answered it for them. Verse 12, but when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Now, back in those days, there was no such thing as an annual checkup or wellness visits. Jesus paints himself as one who heals the sick. There is no need for the well, I'm using air quotes here, well, to come to him. To the Pharisees' point, they believe themselves to be righteous and holier than thou. They didn't need Jesus. They were the righteous. Why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus practically says to them, come and join us. There's room at the table. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. He says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And he's quoting from Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. Hosea 6:6 says, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. God doesn't want our actions, he wants our heart. And that's what he's saying here. Jesus knew what was in their hearts. There's no need for the well to come to him. The Pharisees are hypocrites. Now, I really have to explain this word because we've taken this word and made it into something that it doesn't mean. To us, a hypocrite is a religious person. This is modern speak. To us, a hypocrite is a religious person who demands others to live up to their standards, but they don't actually live out those standards. It's close. The Greek word hypocrite actually means an actor. An actor. A professional actor. One who stands on a stage, who acts a particular way in order to get the people to think that he is something that he is not. But once he leaves the stage, once he's out of the public view, he becomes himself again. And that's what Jesus is saying when he calls people hypocrites. These Pharisees, they're hypocrites. They keep the law to be seen as holy, not because they love God. And in their hearts, they're just as wicked as those who are outwardly sinners, tax collectors. Jesus says, for I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners. The entirety of the Bible makes abundantly clear that there are none that are righteous. The Pharisees consider themselves to be righteous because they keep the law publicly, but God knows the content of their hearts. In Romans chapter 3, Paul, who himself was a Pharisee, wrote, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So when Jesus says, I have come to call sinners and not the righteous, what's he talking about? He's talking about all of us, and he's talking about the Pharisees as well. There's none that's righteous. We might think we are, but we're not. If anything, the Pharisees suffer from a sin called self-righteousness. They have justified themselves. They have held themselves up as a standard. And instead, they are turning away from God as the standard. Romans 3 and chapter 3 and verses 23 through 25. Paul, again, the Pharisee Paul, writes, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. He came to save sinners. That was his purpose. That was his mission. He didn't come to change society. He didn't come to change the laws of the land. He came to establish the kingdom of God here on earth and to invite the lost sinners into that kingdom and to restore them to a right relationship with God. Now, the lectionary skips over the question about fasting, verses 14 through 17, And it's not really pertinent to our message today, so I'm happy to skip it as well. But this next section, verses 18 through 26, it's rather short in this account, but in Mark's and Luke's gospel accounts, it has a little bit more detail, so we're going to be looking at those as well. But the point of this particular paragraph, we've seen how Jesus comes to us right where we are. We've seen how Jesus came to call sinners and to heal the sick. And now we see that Jesus came to raise the dead to life. And all three of those statements are saying the same thing. He comes to us where we are. We are dead in our trespasses and our sins. He came to seek and to restore lost sinners. That's all of us. And in our sin, we are dead to God. So Jesus came to raise the dead to life. Verse 18, while he was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Notice what he's saying. It's striking to me. Come and lay your hand on her and she will live. He already has confidence that Jesus will answer this prayer. Now, other gospel accounts name the synagogue ruler as Jairus. And they say that he is coming to ask Jesus to heal his daughter who is dying. Okay? Now, remember, this is Matthew's account. Matthew's not Peter, James, or John. He's not standing right next to Jesus at this time. Not only that, but at this point in this account, Matthew is a brand new, fresh out of the box, you know, still has that new disciple smell, right? So he's still glowing from the realization that Jesus has rescued him. So he's just recounting this the best that he remembers. Does it mean that it didn't happen? No, I think it actually means more that it happened. If all three of these accounts, right, if they were exactly the same, someone might say collusion. They all got together, they got their story straight, right? That's why the police interview suspects separately. They want to hear different accounts. And if they hear the exact same account, a lot of times it's because they rehearsed it. Here we see three different accounts of the same event. They differ slightly. To me, that indicates even more that those things happened. You ask three different people what happened on September 11th, 2001, and you'll get three different eyewitness accounts. And that's what we're getting here. Anyway, so he's coming to ask Jesus to heal his daughter. And the man's faith is what is key here. He believes in Jesus' healing power. He says, come and lay your hand on her and she will live. And we ought to be praying that for anybody who doesn't know Jesus. We all know somebody who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. We could be praying this prayer right now. Jesus, come and lay your hand on this person and they will live. Verse 19, Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. Now, note that Jesus, like Matthew earlier, he shows no hesitation in rising and following this man, but for a different reason. Matthew was called that Jesus would rescue him. Jesus rose to rescue a little girl from death. But Jesus also had another appointment that day. None of this stuff happened by accident. Jesus was where Matthew was on this day. Jesus was where Jairus could find him this day. And now, as Jesus is going from Matthew's house to Jairus' house, there's a woman right in between. She has an appointment with Jesus as well on the same day. Verse 20. Then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she said to herself, listen to these words. It's almost the same as what Jairus said. If I only touch his cloak, I will be made well. You see the faith of these people? The faith of these people is that God will make them well. In the midst of his travels to Jairus' house, another healing takes place. The detail that this woman touched the fringe of Jesus' garment is recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels, as well as the length of her affliction, 12 years. But again, her faith is central to the account. She doesn't say, I might be made well, or this is my last hope, or I hope that if I just touch his fringe, that I might get some relief from this affliction, even if it's not a complete healing. No, she says, if I only touch his cloak, I will be made well. Now, the other accounts in verse 22, the other accounts include a detail that Jesus felt the power going out of him and sought the woman in a crowd to make the healing public. Here he says in verse 22, Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. We're told in the Bible that it is our faith that saves us. It's the grace of God that saves us, right? Ephesians chapter 2. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And that faith is not from you. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about what we've been talking about all year long. That these people couldn't even see the kingdom of God. They wouldn't have this faith if they had not yet been reborn. Because Jesus said, unless a person is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. And so, what do we know about these people? What do we know about Matthew? What do we know about Jairus? What do we know about this woman? They've been reborn. And how is that possible? God gave them a rebirth, opened their eyes, took their heart of stone, gave them a heart of flesh, and said, now believe. And they believed. Matthew believed when he was called. Jairus believed. He went to Jesus and said, all you have to do is put your hands on her and she will live. And the woman said, all I have to do is touch the fringe of his garment and I will be healed. So Jesus tells her that she is well by her faith. What do we read in Romans today? In Romans chapter 4 and verse 13 and 14, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. And who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees are the adherents of the law. But Jesus said, I came not to save the righteous, but sinners. Those who know that they need God's healing touch to be saved and to live again. Now we get back to Jairus, verse 23. When Jesus came to the leader's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. Now Jesus sees the mourners at the house. He puts them out. They laugh at his explanation that the girl is merely sleeping, but to Christ who reigns over life and death, his words are true. What did he say when he went to heal Lazarus? First of all, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he said that this illness will not end in death. This illness will not end in death. Now, did Lazarus die? Yes. They put him in the tomb. He was dead for 4 days. But it didn't end there. And he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. They said, well, Lord, if he's just fallen asleep, we don't need to go all the way back to Jerusalem because he'll just wake up on his own. But Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. So that you may believe. It all comes down to faith. It all comes down to what we believe. Let us go to him, he says. So in other words, this euphemism of sleep. Yes, she was dead. She was dead. Okay? And Jesus knew that, but he said, she's sleeping. I'm going to wake her up. They laughed at him. But he, when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. Once again, by the sheer power of his authority, Jesus bids this little girl to rise, and she rises in obedience. Mark records the words that he said. We know from Mark's account that only Peter, James, and John were in the room with him. And since Mark got this information from Peter, we can sort of see that as another eyewitness account. So in Mark chapter 5 and verse 41, it says, taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which is Aramaic and it means, little girl, I say to you, arise. That's what he said to her. And by the sheer power of his voice and command, she opened her eyes, she breathed again, and she lived and she rose from the dead. He took her by the hand, the girl got up, verse 26, and the report of this spread throughout that district. Now, the other accounts record Jesus telling the people not to speak of the healing. Now, why does he do that? Because it's not yet his time. But also, he knows they're going to talk about it. I mean, come on. How often do you see a little dead girl raised to life? She's dead. Completely dead. No life in her. In fact, in this account, it says that she was dead when Jairus went to get Jesus. So how long was she dead? But in Luke's account, it says that her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. In Mark's account, it says he strictly charged them that no one should know this. And yet, we are told the report of this spread throughout that district. Here in the text today, we see three people healed. Matthew, who had been a betrayer of his people and considered the worst kind of sinner, follows Jesus when he is called and makes Jesus the guest of honor in his home. Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, shows great faith when he calls Jesus to heal his dead daughter. The woman in the street also showed great faith when she touched Jesus' garment, expecting to be healed. What we see in all these accounts is that the dead are raised to life. Matthew, dead in his sins, is raised to new life and ultimately chronicles the life and miracles and teachings of Jesus in the gospel for us today. The woman, dead to her people for 12 years, is restored to life and acceptance in the community. And Jairus' daughter was raised to life in every sense of the word through the faith of her father. So what does all this mean for us today? Jesus, the great physician, is still in the healing business. He is still bringing the dead to life. And you can see it every day if you look. You can see the hopeless sinners and godless heathens brought to faith in Christ through the power of his word. In fact, every one of us sitting here has been raised from the dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins until Christ bid us rise. So rejoice, Christian, that you have been rescued from sin and death by the power of God in Jesus Christ. Praise God for his mighty acts in Jesus Christ. And bid others come that they too might rise and follow him. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you have rescued us from sin and death and restored us to life in your kingdom. When the voice of Jesus called us, we rose from our place of sin and death and followed after him. Remind us by your Spirit of how we have been raised to life by the power of Jesus. And for those who have not yet responded to the call of Jesus, we pray that they may hear his voice and rise and follow him. Miracles are happening all around us if only we open our eyes to see. Praise be to you for bringing the dead to life. This we pray in the unfailing and unmatched name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our Healer. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's episode. My hope and prayer for you is that today's teaching has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. God has also blessed me by calling me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn, and Hudson United Methodist Church in Patricktown. If you live in the area and don't have a faith community of your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m., and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We are Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring congregations in the heart of New Jersey's farmland, and we also have Bible study during the week. Of course, if you don't live in the area, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community, so I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers where you are. Now, if our message today has touched you in some way, won't you please let us know? Send us an email, drop us a comment, subscribe, and share this message with someone who needs to hear it. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you would join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until then, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.